And I'm excited to have just the families in together as we get into our Ruth series. I was thinking over this last week, Kaylee and I got to meet with a young couple that's preparing to get married next week. And I was reflecting on how Kaylee and I had such an honest relationship leading up to marriage while we were trying to build foundations that we were pretty convinced that we knew everything about each other. And so you can imagine my surprise after we're married and I find out that Kaylee sleeps with her head under the pillow. Or when I found out that she has an irrational fear of falling through floors. Or that she leaves the chili in the pot after it's cooked when putting it into the fridge. But my biggest surprise of all was that Kaylee goes hard on Christmas. She has and she loves to develop little traditions for our family. She loves Christmas music a lot. She loves the decorations upon decorations. If you know my wife, you know she's a minimalist in every area of life. She's known for throwing out all of our things without us knowing them. She's a minimalist in every area of life except for Christmas decor. She has innumerable boxes of Christmas decor in our attic that we have hauled from house to house for 1 month of enjoyment out of the year. This year, she even snuck up a Christmas tree in our playroom before Thanksgiving. One of her favorite Christmas routines in all of these Christmas traditions is to curl up with a fire and a blanket and watch a good old Christmas Hallmark movie. Now, I don't have anything against rom-coms. Give me a good Matthew McConaughey all day long movie. But Hallmark movies have the same plot over and over again. Two unlikely people bump into each other after some kind of personal heartbreak. They look at each other, they smile. They go make snow angels together. Then something happens where you don't think it's going to work out, but surprise, it does. They're married and they live happily ever after. And so in light of one of my wife's favorite season festivities, one of her favorite traditions, we are going to dive into one of the most incredible pre-Christmas love stories in all of the Bible. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be diving into the book of Ruth, where we see this unlikely love come between Boaz and Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 1. As we approach Advent next week, we praise God that he really sent his son, born of a virgin, fully God and fully man, who lived the life that we did not, died the death that we deserved, rose from the dead, ascended to the heavens, and has promised that he is coming back to make all things new. In the midst of this waiting season, we remember God's provision and promise to have sent his son. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the storyline of God's redemptive plan to restore, reconcile, and redeem a people to himself through Jesus. The book of Ruth plays a key role in pointing forward to Jesus as we see God's provision, his sovereignty, and a glimpse of the Redeemer to come. Now, we're going to move quickly through Ruth chapter 1, but right off the bat in Ruth 1:1, we see the backdrop of this great love story. But it starts with a very bleak and dark time in history. Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, if you turn back just one page in your Bibles, you'll find the book of Judges. And you'll see the theme of this book, Judges, in this final chapter, this final verse of that entire book. That comes in verse 21, 25. This is what's going on in the history of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, which essentially means it was pure chaos. Depravity was on full display. The entirety of the book of Judges can be summarized in a cycle that happens over and over and over again. Israel turns from God and begins to bow down to false gods. And so God removes his blessing and protection. Then they experience judgment, and they're overtaken by another nation. But then they return, they repent, and they look to God. And he raises up a deliverer, a judge, to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And then they have a prosperous season of restoration and renewal until they forget. And they do it all over again. Over and over again for 21 chapters, we see them turn to false gods and start this cycle over and over again. It was a very bleak and a very dark time in history as anticipation is growing for God to send the one who will truly deliver them and us, a king who will rule forever and ever. And then we have the book of Ruth. Safe to say that this famine in verse 1 is likely indicative of a time where they're experiencing a famine because of judgment. But instead of repenting and turning back to God, we see a family take matters into their own hands. Elimelech takes all matters into his own hands as he moves his wife and two sons out of the land of promise into a pagan land, the land of Moab, surrounded by and united with people who worship false gods, as they are likely bowing down to these gods themselves. So here's what we see in 1:1. In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her sons and without her husband. In verses 1 through 5, we are seeing a sobering reminder of how devastating and painful life can be. In these 5 verses, Naomi's whole life changes. She loses her husbands and her husband and her sons. She loses everyone and everything, and she's experiencing the depth of pain that comes with death, with the loss of her husband and sons, which also means that she has no way of cultural provision. It's easy to read through this book and forget that this is a real woman in history who experienced real sorrow and sadness in a very dark era. And in the midst of all of this pain, she also loses all forms of cultural provision with the loss of her providers, her husband and sons. Everything has been ripped away from her, and she is literally at her end. She is so depressed that she changes her name to Mara, which is bitter old woman, at the end of the chapter. Ruth 1, 1 through 5, although brief, gives a picture of the unnaturalness of death in this world and its impact. And I know that there are many in this room who know the very real realities associated with this pain. Coming out of the holiday season, for all the joy that comes in celebration, there is also a highlighted weight of absence. This Thanksgiving was the fifth Thanksgiving without my cousin. His absence is still felt in our family. It's a reminder of this broken and sin-marred world where death is unnatural and painful. I know that there's many in this room who have felt a myriad of pain that comes from the brokenness of this world, the realities of sin, the weight of death. And here in Ruth, we find hope. In the book of Ruth, in the midst of pain, in the midst of the pain that comes from this world, the main thrust and theme of the book is that God provides. He is sovereign, and he is graciously at work in ways that we may not see nor understand. In Ruth, there is a growing anticipation for our Redeemer. On this side of redemptive history, we know that Jesus really came. One of the primary points of this book is to show God's provision to how Ruth, a Moabite woman, a woman who experienced great pain in her life with much uncertainty, a woman who was then converted and grafted into the people of God, which ultimately points to God's plan for the nations. We see a woman who was redeemed through the marriage to a man, Boaz, foreshadowing the Redeemer Jesus who would come and marry an unlikely bride. That's the church. This woman who had a baby boy named Obed, God provides a baby. But this wasn't just any baby in the Ruth, in this book of Ruth. This is a baby who would be the grandfather of David. And through the line of David would come Jesus, the true and forever Redeemer. The book of Ruth teaches of God's provision even in the midst of great sorrow and pain. And so let us look to him. He is at work, and so let us trust him. He really sent us our Redeemer, and Jesus promises that he's coming back, which means that our future is bright. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more presence of sin, no more death. Even in the midst of pain, we are not a people without hope. Our God provides. Our God has provided, he does provide, and he will provide. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return from the country of Moab. And she had heard of the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. In verse 6, we see God's tangible provision for his people. He has mercy on them. In verse 6, it says that the Lord visited his people. He drew near to them in their time of need. He was close to them. And he has given them food, which means he provided for them during this time of famine. Now, this is important to note because the book of Ruth bookends the beginning and the end of the book with this provisional language, which gives us a key to the main point of this whole text. In chapter 1, verse 6, the book opens with, "The Lord had visited his people and given them food." And then in chapter 4, verse 13, the book concludes with similar language, except this time it says, "The Lord gives her a baby." So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. This book is all about God's provision. He was merciful to give them food in the famine, and he was merciful to give them a baby, but not just any baby. This is a baby of deep importance to the lineage of the redemptive storyline. In chapter 4, 17, and they named this baby Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. In Bethlehem, God gave them a child. Obed was born. From Bethlehem, their king David would be born two generations later. In Bethlehem, our Redeemer, King Jesus, would be born from this lineage. I used to get really bored with reading through the genealogy and the lineages of the Bible. And that was until I had kids. And it blows my mind to think about God's intentionality and sovereignty over my existence. Now think about this. If Kaylee and I never met, then Ezra, Atlas, Sable, and baby number 4 would never have existed. If my parents never met, then I would have never existed, which means that my children would have never existed. If my grandparents had never met, then that means my parents wouldn't have existed, and I wouldn't have existed, and my kids wouldn't have existed. On Veterans Day, my grandpa wrote a testimony for a blog about his experience in Vietnam. And he talked about a moment that if he would have showed up to his work site on time, he would have died from an ambush. If that would have happened, I would not exist. Everything had to happen exactly the right way for me, for us, to even be here. Our existence is a miracle. Any deviation to your lineage means that you don't exist. The book of Ruth is showing God's provision and hand in the lineage of King David. Now, this is wild because Ruth is a Moabite. If Elimelech didn't take his family to Moab, then Ruth, this Moabite woman, would have never married Boaz, which means that specific child, Obed, would have never been born, which means David would have never been born. God is at work, even in the midst of pain in this world, in ways that we may not see nor ever understand. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That said, before we see the depth of God's tangible and future provision for Naomi and Ruth in chapter 4, there is still a very real presence of pain in chapter 1. In verse 7, Naomi is with her two widowed daughter-in-laws, and she pleads with them to go back to Moab to have a chance to restart their life with families, new families in Moab. So there seems to be no clear way for provision for them with her. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return to your mother's house. Naomi is telling her daughter-in-laws to go and take their chance, starting a new life with their families in Moab, because there seems that there could be more hope for their future there than with her. And so she's releasing them. She says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. There's a lot of pain in what they're experiencing in that moment. And they said to her, no, we will return to your people. And Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. There seems to be no hope for provision for Naomi. And so she is urging them to take their chances to go build a life in Moab. She says, if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. They're in this moment of deep devastation, total hopelessness. And so Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, indicating that she's leaving her. But Ruth clung to her. One daughter-in-law leaves, the other stays. Verse 15, and Naomi pleads with Ruth one more time. She says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And then we get to one of the most famous lines in all the book of Ruth. I love Ruth's response. Here's what we have, Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything puts death parts me from you. For the sake of time and also having our little humans in service today, we won't get into the full detail of how to break down this literary device used in the Hebrew, but I do want to draw mention to the fact that this is a chiastic structure, which is very intentional in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, a chiastic structure is five lines in a sideways triangle. The first and the fifth line run parallel. The second and the fourth line run parallel. And the middle line is the focal point. And so that means that in this case, the focal point of what she is saying is this: your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Ruth is using Israel's covenantal language. Now, this is why this is incredible. There's no verb in this line. She is indicating that she follows God and that she has a new people. She's not going back to Moab. She's following her God, living in light of his calling and trusting his provision. Ruth 1:16 and 17 identifies Ruth's miraculous conversion. She may have been born a Moabite, but she is now confessing to being a part of God's covenant people. I wish we had a whole sermon to talk about the impact that that has on the mission of God globally in his redemptive plan, even in the Old Testament. Every tribe will bow and every tongue will confess. In this surprising moment in Ruth 1, we see that God has saved and grafted her, this Moabite, into his family. And she is forever changed. Now, this is a really fun side note, but in the Hebrew canon, the book of Ruth actually follows the book of Proverbs, which means that Ruth 1, so we see this woman's character upon her conversion, actually follows Proverbs 31. Ruth's character is the model of the godly woman that we see in Proverbs 31, this woman born as a Moabite. Here we're seeing God at work to change lives forever. Verse 18, and when Naomi saw this, so she's seeing Ruth's conversion. When Naomi sees this, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter old woman, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? In verses 18 through 21, it is important to note that there is a lot of pain still associated with their lives from chapter 1. The realities and the present realities of this world have created a lot of pain for them. But in the midst of this pain, in the midst of the chaos of this world, we see Naomi and Ruth do something new. They return. After years of taking much control over their lives, over every part of their own lives, years of turning to false gods, years of looking out for their own provision in Moab, years of running away, they return. Now, this is really important, because as we see this return, their demeanor isn't all that hopeful. Naomi wants to be called Mara, which means bitter old woman. She's still feeling the very real effects of sin and death in this world. But look at her faith. She still returns. She has no clear sight for what's next, but she returns. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I think it's important to think about this word return. Other ways to say that word may be repentance. For some of us in this room, we feel the very real sorrow and sadness that comes with living in this world. There may be some in this room that feel, even in this moment, to be in a deep place of pain and depression, where it feels like there is no hope for you. Maybe you struggle to even see God as sovereign and good, which is much like Naomi, but in faith, she returned. Maybe you only know pain and loss of disappointment in this world, and so in faith, return. Maybe you fear what's around the corner, like Orpah, but the gospel is big enough for you. Come and return. Maybe you're prone to take matters into your own hands, like Elimelech. The gospel is still good news for you. Return. Maybe you've been turning to other idols, thinking that they will bring you relief, much like Israel in the book of Judges. But return. Maybe you're moving forward in a way that feels like you're doing the right thing, kind of out of a duty, but you don't know if it'll actually bring relief, like Ruth. Return. Maybe today is actually the first day that you're considering and contemplating the gospel and it's becoming clear. Maybe this is looking a little bit like a Ruth conversion. The response is repent and believe. Come to God. No matter your baseline for this morning, Ruth 1 shows that God is working. God has provided redemption through the blood of Jesus. God does provide freedom in the midst of pain. God will provide a day where there is no more pain and no more suffering. God redeems what is broken. Jesus really did come, and Jesus really is coming back. So, for whatever the baseline may be for this morning, let us be a people who return, or maybe go for the first time to him. The book of Ruth will loudly reveal God's redemptive plan. The book of Ruth will show us that the good news of the gospel is that regardless where you come from this morning, God's grace is sufficient for you. And so let us approach his throne of grace together, trusting his provision, trusting what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Although the future may not seem clear, much like Naomi and Ruth, we know that the long-term future is very clear. There will be a day when Jesus comes back and all things will be made new. So as a church, let us cling to those promises every day. Let us believe this gospel. Let us see God and seek him where he is and where he is seated for what he is doing, knowing that he is near to us and that he does provide. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We trust you. God, we thank you. We thank you for this season, God, that's beginning as we think about the great gift your son was and is to us, God. God, in the season that we're preparing for, God, in Advent, God, we proclaim loudly, God, Maranatha, God, please come soon. Jesus, come quickly. We long for this newness, God. There will be a day when there is no more pain and suffering, no more remembrance of that pain and suffering, no more tears. God, we thank you for what you have done to save us, for what you are doing to save us, and we thank you that our future is bright. God, help us seek you and follow you. God, thank you for your proneness to details, God. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign and in control, God. Even when life around us seems chaotic, God. God, we are so grateful that we have a sure and steady anchor in Christ Jesus. God, help us run the race with endurance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we prepare to come to the Lord's table together. As we live in this period of time between Jesus' ascension and his return, let us come to the table together, grafted into the family of God, secured by the blood of Jesus. No matter what your baseline is this morning, what Jesus did is enough for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. In Ruth 1:6, God provided bread. In Christ, we have received the bread of life. In Ruth 4:13, God provided a baby in Bethlehem, foreshadowing another who would come, who would live, who would die, whose blood would be poured out for us, our Redeemer. In Christ, we have received redemption by his blood poured out for us. As we partake in the elements, let us proclaim his death until he comes. In a moment, the band will begin their song. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During this song, please come down, gather the elements, and return to your seats. We will take communion together after this song. Would you stand and worship our King?